Psalm 88. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. My soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. Darkness is my closest friend.
Thank you, Jemima. Not your typical psalm reading. I'm going to pray, and just a reminder that there will be an opportunity to ask questions at the end of this message. So if you have a question, just lift up your voice or raise your hand. I'll get you to ask your question, and just with a loud voice if you can ask it. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you this morning that we're able to come together and hear from your word. And I ask that, given the sensitive nature of the topic that we are discussing, that you would help us to hear what you have to say. I pray, Father, that as I speak, that whatever is from you and helpful would remain, and whatever is not would fall to the ground. And that, Father, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in your people. I pray that this might be a place, a church, where people can come and be encouraged, but not feel that they have to have a smile on their face all the time, that they have to pretend that they're not feeling the way that they feel. I pray, Father, that we might be a church that loves one another regardless of how they're currently feeling. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the second in our Got Questions series. This sermon is called, Why Am I Still Depressed? The effects of the fall can be seen everywhere. From decay in the natural world to decay in our bodies, you'll notice as you get older that things stop working the way that they used to. People get sick, people die, animals die, trees die. Just the other day, we had that strong wind and it blew over one of our trees. It was kind of dying anyway, but the wind finished it off. Decay is all around us. But I want you to know that there is one place that is exempt from the fall. There is one place completely and totally free of the effects and the decay that resulted from the fall, and that place is the mind of the Christian. The mind of the Christian is not touched by the fall. It exists in a state of perfection. Heaven has come down to earth, but only in the mind of a Christian. True Christianity, mind you. And the benefits of this are evident. Temptation completely ceases when you become a true believer. Did you know that? The mind is healed from all effects of the fall. So of course, temptation ceases. And there's another benefit. Complete and total selflessness. No true believer is selfish. I don't know about you, but I've seen this at operation in my life. Just the other day, a friend asked me, I asked a friend, how did you do in that Hebrew test that we did? And he said that he did okay and got 75%. And when he asked me how I did, I just said I did okay too, because I didn't want him to know that I got 100% and totally smashed him. Because I'm a true Christian. I didn't give in to selfishness to let him know that I completely destroyed him in the test. Humility is another benefit of Christians. Being a Christian, the mind is not affected by the fall. At this point, you might be beginning to think to yourself, hang on a second. Even if you're new to this congregation, you might be thinking, that doesn't sound entirely true, Isaac. And the reason for that is because, of course, it is not true. It is not true that the mind is unaffected by the fall. It would be lovely if it was the case. It'd be lovely if the moment you became a Christian, you were no longer affected by temptation. It would be lovely if your mind was completely renewed and you were completely and totally selfless. But the reality is that our whole bodies are subject to decay as a result of the fall. Our bodies over time stop functioning the way they should, and it should not surprise us that the most complex organ in our body, our brains, is subject to that same decay. True believers can be affected in their minds. True Christians can have strokes. True Christians can have mental health issues. Which brings me to this question. Why am I still depressed, even though I know and believe the gospel? Because Christians get depressed too. Christians get depressed too. Now, I'm aware as I speak on this that it is a serious problem in our country and across the world. One in 16 Australians is currently experiencing depression. One in 16. One in 7 Australians will experience depression in their lifetimes. Females, interestingly, are more likely than males to experience depression, with 1 in 6 females experiencing depression in their lifetime, while only 1 in 8 males. 1 in 3 females will experience an anxiety condition in their lifetime. And yet, while women are more likely to experience depression or anxiety, men are much less likely to seek help. And the results are catastrophic. I didn't know this until I looked this up, but every day in Australia, approximately 7 men die from suicide. And men are 3 times more likely to die by suicide than women. You could see that suicide and depression is a huge issue in our culture. And while studies show that church attendance is linked with lower levels of mental health issues, the reality is that Christians are not immune. My first point this morning is that Christians can have depression. It is entirely possible to love the Lord our God, know that the moment that we die, that we'll be in heaven with Christ, and yet still despair of living. To feel like nothing will ever get better. To feel like a complete failure. To feel like the valley of the shadow of death stretches on forever. To even feel like God has abandoned us. To feel like there's no life in the Bible anymore, and that our prayers, when they happen, are just a series of syllables that seem to bounce off the ceiling. That our relationship with God is dry, if it exists at all. It is even possible to be a true Christian and want to die. If you have had any of these feelings, I want you to know this morning that you are not alone. You are not alone. Do you feel overwhelming sadness? So did Job. I'll read to you, I don't know if you can read it on the screen, but it says this. Why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul? If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. Yet if I speak, my pain is not relieved, and if I refrain, it does not go away. My face is red with weeping, dark shadows ring my eyes. Job was righteous. Job was righteous. Job believed in God, yet he was what we would call depressed. Sometimes, particularly in men, depression can be expressed as anger. Irrational anger. Have you experienced irrational anger? Well, so has Jonah. Jonah in chapter 4, it says this. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. Jonah was a believer and yet he was irrationally angry. Do you feel your life is worthless? So did Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20 says, cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child was born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb, with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow to the end of my days in shame? Jeremiah was a believer, and yet he felt that his life was worthless. Do you feel extreme anxiety or panic? The apostles did. Matthew chapter 8, verse 25. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. While maybe not an example of anxiety and depression, I tell you, their fear was not rational. It was understandable, but not rational. When they were afraid that the storm would overtake the boat, they were not rationally afraid because they had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people. They had seen him perform miracles. Why were they afraid of the sea? Do you feel far from God? Do you feel that God hates you? So did Jeremiah. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again, all day long. Do you long to die? So did Elijah. 1 Kings 19 verse 4 says, while he himself went to a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Elijah was a believer. At one point in his ministry, he prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Elijah was a believer, a true believer, and yet at one point in his life, he longed to die. Friends, there's something that we need to understand. It is possible to believe in God, to have put our trust in Christ alone for our salvation, and yet feel depressed and anxious and downhearted and sad and weary. But the question is why? Why does God allow his people who should have the joy of salvation, who should know that they've been forgiven of all their sins, why does he let these people feel this way. And it's for the same reason that God allows some of us to be sick and some of us to die. We can't escape the effects of the fall on this earth. And those effects impact our minds. Now, sadly, this isn't a view that is universally held in the church. Now, you're likely, if you've been in Christian circles for any length of time, to come across the idea that mental and physical illnesses are very different things. That if a person is depressed, there must be a cause, and that cause must be spiritual. There must be some sin. There must be some idolatry that is unconfessed and the source of the problem. Now, I've been in ministry for seven, 8 years. And in my experience, it tends not to be the wayward and slack Christian that most often suffers from depression. Not the wayward and slack Christian, but the most conscientious Christian. The ones who don't often pray normally aren't the ones who are worried that their prayers are not reaching God. You would expect, if it was sin that was at the root of all depression, that the most depressed people would all be unbelievers. Or would all be wayward Christians. But that is not the case. Now, that's not to say that depression and sin are always unrelated. The Bible says that we should receive all trials as discipline. All of us have things that we can repent of. But there is a danger, I believe, in assigning all or even most depression to sin. The danger is that it makes it worse. This quote really struck me from a book I was reading. It says this: being depressed is bad enough in itself, but being a depressed Christian is worse, and being depressed Christian in a church full of people who do not understand depression is like a little taste of hell. What happens is that the depressed person feels like God is absent. They conclude that there is something wrong with their spiritual life, and so they attempt to do better. But that attempt to do better is hard work, and they feel like they're failing at it, which makes the situation worse and worse and worse. And the church can sometimes pile on by saying there must be some unconfessed sin. I agree with the author David Murray when he suggests that most depression in the Christian is not the result of sin. Most depression in the Christian is not the result of sin. Now, it absolutely can be. It sometimes is. But my suggestion is that that is not the first place you should look if you are struggling. In fact, I'd even suggest that assuming that it is not sin to begin with is almost certainly the safer bet. What are the causes of depression? I mean, if it's not sin, what is causing depression? Now, apparently there are genetic predispositions that some people have. It shouldn't surprise us. Some people have a genetic predisposition to certain types of cancers, to certain other diseases, hereditary diseases. If you have heart disease in your family, you're more likely to have heart disease, that kind of thing. It shouldn't surprise us that there could be a genetic trigger to depression. But there is often a trigger event that puts us over the edge from normal emotional ups and downs to a sustained period of feeling down. And one of those triggers can be stress. Now, if you take a rubber band and you stretch it, you can stretch it 3 to 5 times its original size, and you can bring it back to its normal size. And you can do that over and over and again. But if you stretch it too far, what happens? It breaks. It can snap. It can be bent. It can be so stretched that it can no longer go back to its original shape at all. And it's the same with us, that our emotional lives, stress is something we all face all the time. And most of us, it stretches us out, and then when it releases, we go back to normal. But if there is too much, then it might cause us to not be able to go back to our original even state. All of us go through stresses. In the Bible, in particular in the Psalms, the stresses are often external ones, enemies, foreign nations, famine. By God's grace, we have been spared many of those legitimate concerns. And yet, all of us face big stresses in our lives. The death of a family member, for instance, is one of the most stressful things that can happen. Divorce. Marriage can be stressful, just getting ready for it. Exam periods. Moving house is incredibly stressful. Most of us, when we go through those things, we feel stretched. But given time, we return to normal. But what happens if you pile many of those things on top of one another? The little stresses can add up too, whether that's financial problems. Those who have been through financial difficulty know that it can start out as a small problem and soon can be all-consuming. Managing a household, a horrible work environment, looming deadlines. If you were already tired and strung out and stressed, and then a big stressor comes along, what might happen then? Lifestyle can have an impact as well. Not getting enough sleep, eating poorly, not exercising. Interestingly, night shift workers, for instance, often have a combination of those factors, and night shift workers are 40% more likely to have symptoms of depression. These things, particularly the lack of sleep, put our bodies under a little bit of stress that can build up over time. Stress can be a trigger. Another is psychology. Now, before I get into this one, I'm aware that it could sound like a bit of psychobabble. And I'm not a psychologist. And yet the Bible says that as a man thinks, so is he. There's definitely an element where how we think about it, our patterns of thinking, affect our mood and affect our lives, affect what choices we make, affect what we think we can achieve. The way we think affects our mood. We have patterns of thought that can get out of control and lead us to feeling depressed. And it's when we feel down that some of those core beliefs, some of those patterns, old patterns of thinking that maybe we picked up in childhood, that I'm not good enough, that I can't do this, whatever it is, that I won't make it, those false thinking patterns tend to occur more frequently and can dominate. An unhelpful thought pattern, as an example, is that we can be fooled into overestimating a threat. Maybe somebody at your workplace gets fired and you think, oh, I'm definitely next. Maybe you have a cough and you just jump to the conclusion, I think I might be dying. Might be horrible. Something terrible's happened to me. You go from that unexpected bill has really hurt our budget to thinking, what are we going to do when the bank repossesses our house? Not only do we overestimate the threat, but we underestimate our ability to handle the threat. Even though we usually praise for our effectiveness at work, we think that we'll be the next to go. You can see how patterns of thinking can make a problem worse. It's clear from the Bible that some of its heroes have experienced that very thing. Even in the psalm that we read, have a look at verse 18. It says, "You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend." I mean, you read the psalm and I just can't believe that this situation, what the psalmist is describing, is the totality of what's going on in his life. Look at verse 15. "From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair." Is that the total of the psalmist's life? Or At this point, because of how he feels, is he simply viewing everything that is negative and thinking about that and ignoring the positives? It's like a person who gets 90% on their exam, and instead of being happy that they got 90%, all they can focus on is the 10%. 10%, I got 10% wrong. Or when you hear a sermon and you go away and you agreed with nearly all of it, but the only thing you can think about is the bit that you disagreed with. It's a false filter. A trigger for depression can be the way that we think, psychology. Another is sin. Guilt can lead to depression. A guilty conscience, whether it is rightly informed by Scripture or even wrongly informed, can weigh on a person. Now, I've been blessed and fortunate enough in my life to virtually never have experienced depression. I have a naturally kind of up personality, but there was a period in my life that lasted for about a month where I was what I guess I could call it depressed. And it was immediately after the hardest days in our church life back in 2017. And the guilt from that was what weighed on me. The feeling that I'd completely stuffed up this church, that I'd made a huge and terrible mistake and it couldn't be made right. By God's grace, that feeling lasted only a month. But if we are feeling down, it's not wrong to see whether guilt or sin might be at the root. But as I mentioned before, the unbeliever who is depressed won't look in that direction at all, and the Christian who is depressed will look there first. And sometimes it can be unhelpful. I put it to you that secret sin is never at the root of depression. I don't have a scripture passage for that, but I put it to you that sin that you are unaware that you have committed can't be at the root of depression. And I think that's pretty important, because the temptation is to think that if we feel like God is absent, that is because God is absent, and God is absent because we have some sin. And then we try to go over our entire lives and figure out, have I repented of every single sin that I've ever committed? And then we might even find ourselves asking God, remind me, God, of that time that I sinned and I've even forgotten about it. The reality is that all of us have sinned and completely forgotten that we ever did. And no amount of trying to recover that memory is going to work. It's gone. We probably have thousands of sins that we will never remember that we did. If that is your experience of trying to figure out all the sins that you have experienced in the past, do yourself a favor and stop. You have done things that are wrong for sure that you will never be able to call back to mind, and yet you are forgiven for every single one the moment you put your trust in Jesus. You don't need to repent of every single sin you've ever committed, because likely you won't have enough time. You just need to trust in Jesus, and he will save you. The fourth trigger is sickness. Sickness can be the cause of mental health issues, including depression. Now, there are two extremes to be avoided here. I think one extreme is that depression is always a sickness that requires medication. That's one extreme. But the other extreme is probably more common in the church, particularly some kinds of churches. I've spoken to you before about my friend Viv, who died a number of years ago. But before he died, he had 20% lung capacity, and he got into the teaching of a guy called John G. Lake. And John G. Lake teaches that all sickness comes from sin, and taking any medication for any sickness at all is a rejection of God. Now we hear that and go, well, that's insane. surely God has gifted certain people to come up with medications. It's fine if you've got diabetes, take insulin. It's not a lack of faith to go to the hospital and have the bones in your hand reset rather than praying for them to be healed. We'll happily acknowledge that those things are from God, those particular medications and treatments are from God, but sometimes, even though we reject that extreme, we'll sometimes see medicines designed to fix a depletion of certain brain chemicals as being a completely different thing, when the reality is, it's the same sort of thing. Some depressions require medication. And it is no more ungodly to receive treatment for mental health problems than it is to receive treatment for a broken bone or an autoimmune condition. Receiving treatment from people God has given gifts to is not a lack of faith. The fifth cause is sovereignty. It might be a difficult pill to swallow, but ultimately, the cause may just be it pleased God. It pleased God. Not that God draws satisfaction from our suffering, but that it serves his good and perfect will, whatever trial we might face. This psalmist in Psalm 88 is facing a trial, probably the lowest point in his life. And the result of that suffering was a psalm inspired by the Holy Spirit that encourages us and shows us that sadness too is a part of life and that it too can be offered to God in worship. That's what the Psalms were. They were the worship songs of Israel. You can offer your sadness to God in worship. The Apostle Paul was given a thorn in the flesh in order to stop him from being puffed up because of his great revelations. And the result was that God's strength was made perfect in his weakness. God may well remove your sadness. God may well lift the clouds. He may say this far and no farther to your depression, but whatever happens, you are not less because of your suffering. You are not less useful to God. You are not worthless. For God's grace is sufficient for you, and his strength is made perfect in weakness. Fun little fact is how a pearl is made. It's an oyster, isn't it? Pearls? And what happens is a little bit of sand gets inside of the oyster, and it causes an irritation. And as a self-protection mechanism against this irritation, it develops a little coating over that grain of sand. And over time, that coating continues to grow. And ultimately, it reveals a pearl. Difficulty can sometimes and often is the thing that God uses to build and create something beautiful in our lives. God may be giving us a time of sadness and depression simply because it pleased him, and ultimately it leads to our good and his glory. Finally, the cures for depression. Now, for this message, I have heavily relied on the work of David Murray and his book, Christians Get Depressed Too. I'd recommend that you read that if you or someone you know is struggling. It's short. It's only like 100 pages long. It's designed for people who are struggling and don't feel like reading a lot. And it has lots of recommendations as to other books that are worth reading. But I want to offer some suggestions as to practical things that can be done to fight back against depression. And the first is correct your lifestyle. There are things that you can physically do to lift your mood, and exercise is one of them, particularly resistance training. Resistance training, free weights, 7-minute workout, workout bands, whatever, anything like that has been proven. I was reading an article from the Journal of the American Medical Association about this. It's been proven that regardless of if you get stronger or not, regardless of whatever your health condition is when you begin, resistance training has been proven to reduce the symptoms of depression. Make it a part of your routine, get some accountability, make it part of your life. It will help. Speaking of routines, make one. Sometimes when things are changing, when you don't know what's going to happen from one day to the next, that can be quite stressful. Or it can be a low level of stress that just adds to what is already a bit of a problem. Minimize that by sticking to a routine. Otherwise, you might fall into the trap of only doing what you feel like doing. And when you're depressed, you don't feel like doing much at all. Schedule in prayer and Bible reading and do it regardless of how it feels. Do the washing, have a shower, set a schedule and stick to it as much as you can without judging yourself if you can't. Schedule in relaxation and rest. Make use of the Sabbath. God has given us a day of rest. Don't try and pack it full of stuff. Be protective of your rest and don't feel guilty for taking it. There is one thing that you can probably do that will help more than any of the other things, apart from resistance training, is sleep. Sleep. Don't underestimate the power of sleeping well. God has made us in these bodies that require sleep. If you find yourself spending time at night looking at your phone, watching things, doing stuff late at night, consider that there is a price to be paid and you'll often pay it in your mood the next day. Have a sleep routine. If you have to, don't take electronic devices into your bedroom. The recommendation is to keep the bedroom for two things. If you're married, for marital relations, and for sleep. The second thing is to correct your false thoughts. Now, there is a whole section in the book I mentioned before worth reading. But be aware of those false patterns of thinking that could be contributing to the problem. An example that he gives is false mind reading. Say you come along to church and someone walks past you and they don't talk to you. And then you think to yourself, oh, they must have walked past me and not talked to me because they don't like me anymore. I must have done something to offend them. And the reality is there could be any number of reasons why they walked past you. They could have been thinking about some problem that they had. They could have been on their way out the door. Who knows? There could be any number of reasons. But you've put a thought in their head. You've tried to read their minds. That's false mind reading. And there are plenty of other false patterns of thinking that can get us into trouble. Another book, this one's not from a Christian perspective, but David Murray says it's extremely helpful. It's called Mind Over Mood. Mind Over Mood. Very helpful for retraining our brains and thinking in different ways. The third is to correct your brain chemistry. Now, if you've tried dressing the lifestyle, if you've eliminated those stresses in your life as much as you can, if you've looked at your thought patterns and it's still getting you down, you're still struggling, then there is no shame in seeking the help of a medical professional. In fact, this might not even be your last step. Whatever that step it is, your doctor can help you through treatment options. Once again, just as medication for an autoimmune disease is not a rejection of God, neither is medication for depression. Now, I'm going to open the floor to questions shortly, and you can ask directly or you can send questions through text message using the QR code in your newsletter or by the phone number that is on the screen. But in conclusion, I want to say that this topic is a complex one, and what you have not heard me say this morning is that you just need to pray more or you just need to read your Bible more, because I don't think... Although all of us would be benefited from praying more and reading more, I don't know that that's always the solution to all of our problems. For instance, if we had financial problems, the solution may not be to just pray more and read our Bible more. The solution may be to work more. The word itself, depression, might not be used in the Bible, but it seems clear to me that at certain points in their lives, some in the Bible have felt the way that some of us feel now. Despondent, lacking hope, feeling far from God, feeling like life has no meaning and purpose. If any of us feel that way, we should know that we are not alone, that we have a high priest who is acquainted with our weakness, tempted just as we are, and yet without sin. Through the darkest storm, through the deepest valley of sadness, though God may well feel distant, though it feels like you've been forsaken, never forget that Jesus died to bring you near to God, and he speaks these words that are unalterable and true. Never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. Now I'll open it up for questions. Does anyone have any questions? Just while you're doing that. Yep.
How would you encourage someone if they were told by someone that the earth had depression in the fourth sea? How would you encourage that person to respond?
Such an unhelpful thing. It often gets kind of said, like, come out of the blue, I don't know anything about you, but you've got depression, it must be sin. I would point to the examples of people in Scripture who clearly had periods in their lives where they're down, like Job, who clearly wasn't anything to do with their sin. Job's affliction is a classic one. He was afflicted because he was being tested. Satan was given permission to harm him. And none of it, and it was because he was righteous, not because he was a sinner. I'd point to people in Scripture. Jeremiah is another example from that, and just say, if that's true, then explain why some of the people in Scripture, like Elijah, felt this way too.
Isn't Christ a good example too? Suffered
anxiety,
depression,
and yep. Yeah, it blows the mind to think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, so anxious about what's to come that he's sweating blood, which apparently only happens when you're under extreme duress. Jesus is definitely an example of somebody who went through extreme anxiety. Now, for some reason, I'm not getting text message questions through my iPad. They might be coming to the phone. I'll get you to submit them on the online form because I'm getting emails, but I'm not getting text messages.
I'll read out my text.
Okay. I'll give you a chance if there was anyone who wanted to submit a question on the online form. Sorry about the text message machine not working. My text message machine is on that tripod over there. Wasn't well thought out.
Oh,
I think increasing an understanding is probably the first thing. And yeah, it's difficult for those of us who seem to, you know, we go through a stress and then we just recover and then we go on, and it can be hard to understand why someone else might be feeling this way. I think encouragement isn't necessarily going to look like, well, just cheer up, or, you know, that can be unhelpful. I think just being there for somebody. I think some people who are particularly, who might be on their own, just calling up, continue to make the phone calls, continue to be in their life. If they can't, if they're not up to it, just come back another time. I think just keeping contact, keeping that person in our lives is extremely helpful. But educating ourselves is helpful as well. And showing compassion. Yeah. 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 Yeah, just as a thing, if you are aware that someone might be in imminent danger of self-harm, you should call them the ambulance. If they're not in imminent danger of self-harm, there's always Lifeline. You can call them. Or we, of course, in the church, you can call me and I'll do what I can. Yeah, what's hard right now? Or even sort of helping someone with routine as well could be helpful. Say, like, let's meet up every Tuesday morning and let's try and do it no matter what. Anything like that can be helpful as well. Yeah, sometimes the question, how can I help, is not particularly helpful, because the person can't think to what they can say, and they don't want to bother other people. There are no other questions. Cool. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time talking about this sensitive subject, and I pray, I do pray that you would lift the clouds from people's lives. It's not, we don't believe that healing is impossible, whether that's an autoimmune condition or diabetes or a broken limb. We still pray for these things, but we understand that in your sovereignty that you allow your people to suffer for your purposes. And so, Father, I pray that we would have the grace that we need to endure suffering and receive it as discipline, then might increase our love of you, but also that those of us who are not suffering would have compassion on those who are. And Father, we pray that we would understand what your word says, and that, God, that we would have compassion, and also realize that our sadness and our happiness can be offered to you in praise and in worship. I pray that we would come to you regardless of how we feel. Help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.